We are in Revelation chapter 2, going to be continuing on through the book of Revelation. We're in the church of Thyatira right now, Revelation chapter 2. Last week we looked at verses 18 and 19, talked about the description that Jesus gave of himself and the communication, the deeds that they were doing, the commendation, but the problem that they have. And we're going to kind of focus in on that problem today. I'm going to start in verse 20. Read through the end of the chapter. I don't know that we'll get that far, but verse 20, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." Excuse me. "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, thank you so much for what you are teaching this church in Thyatira. Thank you that we can glean from it, that we can understand the truth also from that. Father, I pray that as we go through this, that we would understand what your word says, what you have said. Father, what Jesus was telling this church, because it's very important to understand. It's very important to know. Thank you so much that you are interested in us. And you are interested in us as our church here, the organization of the church. Father, you are especially interested in the organism of the church, in we as Christians who have trusted Christ. Father, I pray that we would be following your word and your truth as we are a lampstand in this community, as we bring forth the light of Christ in this community. It's not our light, it is your light shining through our church, shining through us. Father, we love you and honor and worship your names. Through Christ I pray. Amen. In Revelation, John the Apostle, he has written a book about revealing Jesus Christ. That's the whole theme of the book, to reveal Jesus Christ, the revelation of Christ. And he did so by showing, number one, he gave his the vision that he had at the island of Patmos. He gave that vision of Christ, what he looked like, how he saw him in the middle of the churches, in the midst of the churches. Remember, he's speaking now to the seven churches, seven being the number of completeness. So he's speaking to all the churches, basically. But he's speaking to these specific seven churches. We've looked at where the churches are and what they are all about. But as he speaks to them, he brings out a picture of himself. And if you look back in verse 18, Jesus himself said to the angel of the church, or to the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write, "The Son of God." This is the first time he's used the Son of God as a description of himself, and that being his authority, the fact that he is God, "who has eyes like a flame of fire," so there's the judgment aspect, "and his feet like burnished bronze." All right, so it's a judgment aspect in the church, not a judgment towards condemnation. We know that from Revelation or from Romans chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not a condemnation, eternal condemnation, but it is a judgment in the church. It's in the organization of the church. Now, again, as we go through this, I want you to keep in mind the difference between the organization and the organism. The organization of the church is how our church functions in the local community and how the local community sees our church. That's the organization. The organism of the church is Christ living in us, that we are children of the living God. That's we as a people of God are the church of God. So that's the organism. But here he's addressing the organization and how the church is the lampstand in the community. And how the church is promoting Christ or how people are seeing Christ in the church. Last week we looked at the commendation, the fact that their deeds, they had deeds and they had a passion for sharing truth, or not truth per se, but sharing in their community. But the problem was that they tolerated something that they shouldn't have. And that's what we're going to look at today. The problem. Verse 20. Now, this is Jesus speaking to the leader of this church, and he says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, we looked at the word tolerate last week. We looked at that word as one that you leave them alone. You leave them alone and you don't disturb them. You don't, you allow it. You allow what's going on. So the problem here is that the church leader and the people in the church, they were allowing this to go on. Well, what were they allowing? If you look at verse 20, it says that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, that probably wasn't her name. I believe we're speaking of a definite person, a woman, because it's the word prophetess is in the feminine. The woman is in feminine. So we're talking about a woman here in the church setting, that was accepted by the church and accepted by the community as being part of the church, but what she was teaching was a problem. What she was teaching was a problem. And it wasn't confronted. It wasn't questioned. But Jesus himself uses the word Jezebel, the name Jezebel. Now, I don't necessarily believe that was her name, but it was probably a type of Jezebel from the Old Testament. Now, if you remember the story with Jezebel, you had Ahab. Ahab was a king in Israel. It was the northern kingdom. It was one of the northern kingdoms. And Ahab was said to be probably the worst king in Israel. Not worst because he was inept, but worst because he was basically against God. Everything was against God. And one of the worst things he did, in fact, according to Scripture, about the worst thing he did was marry Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, it says, "Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbal, king of the those people. And went to serve Baal and worshipped him." Sorry. If I can't read it, you just have to guess. But he went to serve Baal. Baal was a false god. And he did that because Jezebel enticed him to it. Not only that, but Jezebel enticed him the whole... If I went on, it would say this. He says this in verse 32. "So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." So Ahab was a real problem. But the biggest problem that he had was he married Jezebel. And Jezebel influenced Israel to worship Baal, to do exactly what God commanded them not to do. That was her influence. So here, this woman that Jesus is talking about, Jesus, and remember, Jesus is the one saying this. He says, here's my description in verse 18, and I know your deeds, and I know they're getting more, and I know there's a passion behind it. But then in verse 20, he says, I got this problem against you. You're tolerating the woman Jezebel who calls herself, I want you to see that, who calls herself a prophetess. Doesn't mean that she was a prophetess. In fact, what she was prophesying went completely against God's word. So it was a self-proclamation. It wasn't God's proclamation, because a prophet or a prophetess would be one who speaks on behalf of God, who would give forth something that God wants them to give forth. But she was not, and we'll see that as we get in it. But she claimed that position of authority in the church because of her special knowledge of God, that it was higher than others, or it's even possible she may have been the wife of the leader that he's speaking to here. But whatever it was, she had a position in the church, a teaching position, and she was misusing it. Look what it says. Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my servants astray. She teaches and leads my servants astray. So her teaching was not teaching the truth. It was not teaching true knowledge of God. It was teaching her special knowledge of God. And what she is teaching, or who she is teaching, misleading. The word teaching or leads astray is actually to mislead. That's what the word means in the original. It's pleona in the Greek. And it's a present tense, and it's an active voice, and it's indicative, which means it's going on right now, it's happening right now, and it's thought to be true. So what she was doing was seen by the people surrounding the church, by the community, and even by some in the church as being true, as being a special knowledge from God. She was teaching and she was leading in that way. But look who she's teaching here. It says in verse 20, she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. My bondservants. It's not just everybody, and she was teaching everybody, but what Christ is concerned about is you're teaching those who are mine. The bondservants here is the word doulos in the original, and it means a voluntary service, one who has trusted Christ. So we're talking about Christians here. So she's teaching, or she's desiring to gain Christians to following her in this. Right? So what is she teaching? What's the outcome of it? Look what it says at the end of it. It says that they commit, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Acts of immorality, things sacrificed to idols. Acts of immorality, the word is porneo, and it's, we get our word pornography from. And it's sexual sins outside of marriage, outside of the bonds of marriage. There's a different word for adultery. But this, I believe this word probably includes that. So it's talking about the sensual nature. She is using the sensual nature as in justifying it somehow, which we looked at in Pergamum, the last church. We looked at that because they had the Balaamites, they had the Nicolaitans, they had those teachings that were they weren't accepted in the church, but they were there. And they were there in the community, and there were some in the church who were thinking, well, here, the church was the one teaching this. The church. So there's the difference between these two churches. The church is the one teaching this. You know, I got to thinking about it. I got to wondering about it. Have you ever wondered why Satan uses that so much? And he used it here in these churches so much? Because our sensual nature is one of the strongest fleshly desires that we have. One of our strongest fleshly drives. It involves our emotional, our mental. It's a willful desire that we have. that we are, and it's from our sin nature. It is from our sin, but Satan knows this. So you see, when we started off with Ephesus and then Smyrna, we're talking about a lot of persecution going on. So in some places, that's how Satan attacks the church. But in other places, he attacks the church this way. Where you didn't have a huge amount of persecution going on in the city, didn't have a lot of people wanting to persecute. Instead, he's using that sensual nature to draw them into doing what God says not to do, what God says is forbidden. And yet, here's the woman who was teaching that it's okay, that it's a good thing even, because it's reaching out to the community. Somehow, this was reaching out to the community, so they had a passion for doing deeds. Their passion involved their heart. Their passion involved their desire to reach others in the community. But how they were doing it wasn't based on the truth of God's word. It was based on what they felt. It was based on how they thought they could reach others for Christ. And yet, they were denying Christ in the whole process. So you see, their intentions weren't bad to reach out to others. Their motivation was a problem, and their foundation was the definite problem. That's why it's completely opposite of Ephesus. The church in Ephesus, the first church, they had truth. Said, you test people, you test what people are saying by the truth of the word, and you call them false teachers, but they had no passion. They had no passion to share that truth. It says you've lost your first love. Well, here is the opposite problem. They had all sorts of compassion to give, all sorts of love to give, but they didn't have the truth to stand on. They weren't standing on that truth. They were allowing someone to teach something that God said, absolutely not. And yet, it looked compassionate to the community. It looked loving to those who were outside. So this woman was actually the main seducer to this. And the church was accepting it. Doctrine was not the priority, but their deeds were. And this is why the emphasis on the deeds. This is why he comes back to, I know your deeds. I know your deeds, good or bad. I know your deeds, godly or fleshly. Or whether they are masquerading as godly. All right, and we'll get into this. Let's look at the punishment. Look at the punishment. Verse 21. I gave her time to repent. This is Christ speaking, remember. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. I gave her time to repent. The word repent means to turn around, turn 180 degrees. You're going one way, and when we repent, we turn and go the opposite direction. So she was going completely against what Christ says, and he said, I've given her time. I gave her time to repent, to turn the other way, go towards Christ, but she does not want. The word not want is actually thelo. It means to will. It's an act of the will. I don't wish this at all. Absolutely not wish this. I don't want this. That's what she was saying. She was saying, look, this feels good to me. This is right to me. I don't want this. I don't want that truth. Immorality. Verse 21, right? I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. It's the same word, porneia. It's that same word, that immorality, the sensuality, this sensuous nature, which is so strong in us. Somehow she could rationalize it, how to fulfill the flesh while professing to follow God. And remember, this is the beginning of that Gnostic thinking, that knowledge, that super knowledge, Gnosticism, super knowledge, in which you said, well, the body is evil anyway. The body's going to die, so we can do whatever we want, but the spirit's going to live, so our spirit is safe with Christ, but the body's going to die anyway, so you just live however you want. Right? That went completely against what God taught also. But it was rational thinking, see? And this gal here, what she was teaching was rational thinking. Hey, we can reach the world. Not only that, but if you look at the rest of the problem in verse 20, at the end of it, it says, acts of immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. Now remember what we talked about that with the Nicolaitans. Eating things sacrificed to idols. Eating of meat sacrificed to idols wasn't a problem. Paul goes through that in the New Testament. The problem was to do that with these folks. They went to the festival. They went to the worship of those gods, and they ate there. So they could be part of the community, be part of... it's an outreach deal to be part of the community. You see how you can justify this? And I believe this woman was justifying it this way. It's an outreach part. And we're fitting in the community, and this is the culture of the community, and it's okay, because then we can actually show the love of God, the compassion of God. Oh, Chris and I, we heard this has been an amazing week. I know it's been a crazy week, but it's been an amazing week. It seemed like every time we turned on bot radio, you had somebody preaching about sensuality, adultery, some kind of sensual sin, sexual sin. But one of them just made so much sense. I don't even know if I can sum it up. But anyway, he went into Romans chapter 1, which says, sums up our culture amazingly. The judgment of God is what in Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1 begins about the middle of chapter 1 till the end of chapter 3, talks about the fact that everyone is sinful. The end of chapter 3 says, for all have sinned, come fall short of the glory of God. He says, those without Christ, those that have never heard of God, those who have heard of God, those who are good moral people, those who are good Jews, those who are the Orthodox Jews, they're all lost without Christ. Okay, so that's the argument there. But in the first part, he says, those without God, those who really don't know God at all, he said, God has given them over to the lust of their flesh so that men chase men, women chase women, so you have what is not natural happening. And it doesn't say that God did this. It says he just let them have it. He let them have what they want. So there's the judgment of God, is allowing that. And then he said he gave them over to a depraved mind. I had never noticed that before. And what this guy brought out is the fact that that depraved mind meant that you start believing the lie. You start believing that things are good when they're not. And Scripture even talks about that, calling good what is evil and evil what is good. And what he said was men, and I know this is very general, but men oftentimes their main motivation is truth. And their secondary motivation is compassion. So you have truth that's tempered with compassion. Well, women, their main motivation is compassion or love, and their secondary motivation is truth. So you have love tempered with truth. Now, when the culture ends up with a depraved mind, then you have no absolute truth. And if you have no absolute truth, then there is nothing to temper the compassion. So whether man or woman, all of a sudden your main emphasis, your main motivation is compassion, but there's no truth to that. So how do you show compassion? Well, you love everybody or whatever they want. Give people whatever they want, because I love people, so I love. So you put litter boxes in bathrooms in elementary schools, so if you think you're a dog, you can use a litter box. That's just no common sense to that. See, it takes the truth out of compassion. And it's much like me walking by and seeing your house on fire and saying, oh, well, you know, I hate to wake them up from their sleep. Because they have such a hard time sleeping, you know. I've heard them say that. They struggle with their sleep, and I know they're sleeping real soundly now, so I hate to wake them. I'll be compassionate. That's not true compassion. Because it's not based on the truth that their house is burning. Right, so... what Satan has done, especially in this church that he's talking to in Thyatira, is he is using someone inside the church, that lampstand that should be showing forth the light of Christ. He's using someone to say, hey, we're showing forth compassion, but we're basing it on the culture or on whatever people need so that we can draw them in and make them feel good. Church is not here to make people feel good. The church is here to show forth the truth. And if we are not doing that, then what Christ says in this punishment is going to happen. In fact, it happened in the church in Thyatira. It happened 200 years later. There was no longer a church in Thyatira. Look what it says, verse 22. She hasn't repented of it. She hasn't stopped teaching this. It says, "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness." That "of sickness" is in italics. It's not really there. It's added. Basically, "I will throw her on a couch or a bed." Literally, in the original language, what that means is death and hell. It means there is physical and spiritual death. Physical and spiritual. And I want you to see that, because he uses that twice, but he uses something else once. Look what he says. "I'll throw her onto that bed or that couch, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation." Those who start messing with this theology, those who start thinking this is right, into a bed of tribulation. I believe he's talking about Christians here. I believe he's talking about those bondservants who she was teaching. Those who are starting to think this is right, into great tribulation. Because the word tribulation, it doesn't say, "I'm going to throw them down and kill them. I'm going to throw them into spiritual death here." It says great tribulation, because tribulation, the word for tribulation in the original language, is the same word for trial and testing. Those three words come from the same Greek word. So what they're going to have is great trials, great testing. And why does Scripture say that we have trials or testing? Romans chapter 5, James chapter 1, it says, so that we can grow. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because that persecution causes perseverance." And Romans 5 says perseverance causes proven character, and proven character gives you hope. So the only way we truly have hope in Christ is to go through the problems that he allows us to go through and grow because of it. And so what he's allowing here in this great tribulation, I believe, is to those doulos, to those who were bond slaves, that are listening to her and thinking, well, maybe she's got a point. Says, "I'm going to throw you into great trials, great testing, so that they can grow." But look at the next verse. It says, unless they repent of her deeds, of what she is, how the outworking of her beliefs, how she is acting because of it. Verse 23, "And I will kill her children with pestilence." Pestilence means death. I will kill them with death. In other words, physical, spiritual death. Not talking about her physical children. Not talking about her kids. We're talking about those who not just thought it might be a good idea, but those who have taken that theology into their life as being their aspect of salvation, their aspect of God. We're not talking about true believers. Just like her is someone who says, "You know what? I want to present God the way I think God should be presented. Out of love, out of compassion, not out of truth, not out of the foundation of what we have here, God's Word." Now, does that mean that we should be unloving? Is it unloving to wake somebody up when their house is on fire? No. You don't want to beat on them. Go beat them up because their house is on fire. You probably started it yourself and go beat them. No. No, you show compassion and love by saying, "Hey, here's the need. Here's the truth." You're always, always, always tempered. Love the sinner, hate the sin. But love people. We're always to love. But love people based on truth, not based on our feelings or whatever the culture says love looks like. I know I didn't get through it. I knew I wasn't going to get through it. I longed to get through it. Verse 23, "And all the churches," and here's why, "all the churches will know that I am," that's the word ego eimi, remember that? I am, that's the word used for God. This is Jesus saying, "I'm God. I have the authority of God because I am God. I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds," according to what flows out of the heart of the foundational heart, that fundamental heart of true belief. So in other words, yes, we need to have a passion to reach the world. Yes, we need to have deeds. Our deeds should be seen by others. That's what people see. You know, people don't see our hearts. People in this community will not see the heart of this church. They'll see what we do. They'll see when we have a five-day club. They'll see if we do something for 4th of July. They'll see if we have an outreach somewhere. They'll see us around and about and what we do. But our heart motivation needs to be behind it. And so, yes, we need to have a passion for reaching out. We need to have a heart to reach others. But it needs to be based on the truth of God's word. If it is not, then it will be askew. It will not be what God desires it to be. Whatever we do, we can reach 100 people here for Christ by one need for Christ. We can reach 100 people to make them feel good by having a whatever, joining in with, but here it's not as easy to see as in Thyatira. In Thyatira, they had the guilds. Remember the guilds, like the unions? All part of the economy. And if they didn't, if you were a wool worker and you didn't, weren't part of this guild, you couldn't sell your wool anywhere. And so you became a part of this guild, and they said, hey, we've got our patron God here. You need to come to the festival and eat the meat here, and we'll have a great feast, and we'll have dancers, and you'll have plenteous, and hey, if we just join in this, not only is it good for it economically, but we can be part of the community, and we can draw them into our church. What's the church based on? And he's saying, look, your church is not based on the truth. It's based on compassion, but it's a compassion without truth, and that's the problem. Now, next week, I'm not going to be here. And the week after, I might not. It's my goal the week after. It's my goal in 2 weeks to have a slide deal, a show to so you can see what we saw. If that doesn't happen, I'm going to finish this. But if it does happen, I'll finish it the next week. But because in verse 24 on, we're talking about the promise. God gives a promise. And it's amazing. It's an amazing promise for those who are not seduced by this. All right? But he gives this problem here in verses 21 to 23. He says, this is the punishment that's going to happen. But he does that in verse 23. It says, so that in all the churches are going to know that I am he that has those eyes of fire. Remember his description? The eyes that can search the hearts, that can search the soul, that can use the word of God in the right way. You know, we need to learn from this. We need to learn from them. That what God says in his word is absolute truth, and we can stand on. We have to have a foundation of truth. We cannot just do whatever we want, show any compassion any way we want. No, it has to be based on the truth of God's word. We need to stand on truth. God loves us. He loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. You see, the deeds of God were giving and were sacrificial, and yet they were based on the truth of God's love, God's true love. The fact that he could not accept sin, so he gave his son to pay for that sin. The fact that his justice was pure, so the blood of Christ paid for, was a propitiation for that satisfaction for our sin. You know, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you today, become a child of his. Become one of his children where you can call him your Abba, your father, your daddy, because he loves you so much. I would love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with him. Not a religion. We don't do religion here. You can have a relationship with God, the God who created you. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then know this, we have a foundation of truth right here. God has given us his word, and it is true. So what he says here should be our light, should be our motivation. We'll talk a little bit more about that. I lost my place in my notes about 20 minutes ago, sorry. But it's just amazing that we have the truth of God. But Satan uses our sensuous nature. Satan uses our we have a passion for each other, but Satan will use that sensuality to take the truth away from that compassion or passion, and to make it go in the wrong direction so that it doesn't show Christ. It just makes someone feel good, but that's not what we need. We don't need feel good. We need to have truth. So let's stand on the truth of the word. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your truth, your word. Because in your truth, Lord, we know the deeds to do now. We can do your work. But Lord God, it has to be tempered with truth. But we need a passion. We need a passion to reach others with Christ. But to reach them with truth. Not to reach them in a way that just simply feels good. Father, to reach them with truth. Because Lord God, Satan is a deceiver. He's a master schemer and deceiver. And he'll mess us up with truth every time. He'll falsify every little bit of truth he can. Help us, Lord God, to follow your truth, to have your word be our foundation. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.